Welcome back to Christian Life Academy. We're in chapter 26 of the church. And the first four paragraphs of this chapter, of course, were about the universal church. And we worked our way through that. And then in beginning in paragraph 5 through actually paragraph 15, this being the longest chapter in our confession, 15 paragraphs, is all about the local church. And it starts broad and works its way down more narrow. And that is, in fact, what we're going to see that today as we work from some kind of broad subjects about the local church down to a more narrow perspective or more narrow issues. And one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that this is all building on itself, right? So we talk about the universal church and that the members of the universal church are the believers, and the universal church, or the invisible church is sometimes called, is the church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's made up of all the elect. Its membership is perfect. There is no question about who is a member and who is not. It's just that we don't know who they are. Because it is only known to God, He only is the only one who truly knows the hearts of man to know whether or not someone is a believer or not. But in the local church, it's different. And we looked at in paragraph 5 that the local church, we see the way that people become a part of the local church is not through simple election. It's not through simple salvation. That is a requirement. But in the local church, it is based on their profession of that salvation. Because we don't get an email. We don't get an updated list from God. Hey, by the way, this week such and such is coming. They're going to be a member in 2 weeks. No, we don't get that. We have to go by someone's confession of their faith. And we've all known them. There are people who make a false confession. There are people who make a confession that it's not. There's no intention that it's a false confession. They think they're a believer. It's just that they're not a believer. And, you know, I always talk about the, it's because it's so easy to go back to, you know, the old headlights in the street, and God saved me from getting killed, so that's how I knew I was a believer. That doesn't count. But yet, there are believers that make these kind of claims, right? They don't understand. So, we've been working our way through the local church. We just started with paragraph 5. And last week, in paragraph 5 was basically talking about where the church as a local church originated. And that was with Jesus Christ. Now, let's not get confused. The church, whether it's the local church or whether it's the universal church, is still the church of Jesus Christ. It is still His church. It is still under His authority. He dictates how it operates. He dictates who's in it. He dictates how it's managed and how it's governed. Now, as we go through the paragraphs, we're going to look at that over and over again. We're going to see these scriptures, and we're going to talk about the fact that Christ is the one who controls it. Now, look, let me just give you an example of how this has spun so far out of control, particularly in our culture today, that it's unbelievable. It is completely unscriptural. So the easy one, this is like the softball one, is discipline. It's discipline. This, you know, the scriptures are very clear about what the process is for church discipline, right? Matthew 18, Christ spelled it out very clearly. If somebody offends you, so that was one scenario. There are several others in the New Testament. But under this scenario, if somebody offends you, what do? You go to that person that offended you. If they won't hear it, you go back with one or two witnesses that at the testimony of two or three, something will be established, which is an Old Testament principle. If they won't hear it, then you bring it before the church. If the person still won't hear it, then you treat them as a heathen in public and you remove them from the church. And yet churches don't do it.
Ouch.
They don't do it. Now, this is very simple and very clear, and yet they don't do it. Why? That's harsh. I've heard that. Have you heard that? I've heard that's harsh. I've heard that's extreme. I've heard we're a church of grace. You know, when I hear those kind of things, I think, do you really realize the blasphemy that's coming out of your mouth right now? Jesus Christ Himself tells us to do this, and you're saying that's not proper? That is what they're saying.
Yeah.
That's blasphemy. And yet, so many churches are like that today. And then, of course, just like all of the law and the rules and the examples that He establishes for us to live, They're for our benefit. So when the churches don't do those things, what happens? Problems down the road. There's problems for the individual because that individual has no challenge to repent. Why would they? Somebody said, hey, you probably shouldn't be doing that. Well, I like it. Nothing happens. Why should they do anything? And then that person, who now is living in sin and is used to it, can be the cause of division. And frequently, that's what happens. There's an issue. It should have been dealt with by the church. They don't deal with it. And eventually, it blows up. It becomes a big issue where all the other people are affected. And, of course, in the end, the worst part about it, it's not just the lack of fellowship that's among the believers. It's not just the problems that one individual has. It's how many people weren't touched because the church has become ineffective.
Yeah.
We're dealing with eternity here, right? Not good. Not good. This is a pretty easy way for us to sum it up. That's a softball. There's a lots of other ones, right? That's an easy one. The church discipline. There's lots of other ones. Easy to do. All right, I can't help it. Okay, so let me give another softball. It's another one, right?
Come on.
Female pastors. Well, we don't have anybody. Well, she's really into the Word. Well, she really feels like led of the Spirit. Well, that was a cultural thing. You heard all this, right? Do we even think about the fact that the Scriptures, when it talks about the established headship from Jesus Christ on down, it gives the examples that are very, very clearly not cultural. They're not cultural, and yet churches ignore it. They ignore it. And what happens? Is God going to bless a body that's led by someone who's specifically not qualified? And told not to be teaching men in the church? No. No. It's apostate. Over and over again. Over and over again. So this is why we have to make sure that as a church, we're doing what we should do, the way that we should do it, whether it's comfortable or whether it's not comfortable. It doesn't matter. We need to do it because that's what the Word tells us. And if the Word doesn't tell us, we can make a decision. And we can change it. We can say, this isn't effective. Let's do this different. Have we not done that with the way the tables and chairs are set up here? Right? Well, we're going to change them again. You know what's going to happen. Not specifically in the Scripture. Obviously, sitting isn't even in the Scripture. Standing, right? So, we're at liberty to make a decision with that. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the things the Scripture does mandate, the things the Scripture does tell us. Anyway, all right. So now we're up to paragraph 6. And paragraph 6 is its defined membership. It's defined membership. So in paragraph 5, we talked about the fact that Christ calls us to gather together with other believers in what we call the local church. Now we're going to build on that, and we're going to talk about the members themselves. Let's read the paragraph. The members of these churches are saints by calling, visibly manifesting and evidencing in and by their profession and walking their obedience unto that call of Christ, and do willingly consent to walk together according to the appointment of Christ, giving up themselves to the Lord and one to another by the will of God in professed subjection to the ordinances of the gospel. Now, that's a very, very fancy way of saying it, but this is saying that when we are called together by our profession of faith and obedience to Christ, we do consent by joining together to walk together the way that Christ told us, giving up ourselves to the Lord and one to another by the will of God and profess objection to the ordinances of the gospel. You know what this is saying? When we as believers should join together, walk with others, and submit to each other voluntarily. First, we see it's evangelical. The defined membership is evangelical. The members of these churches are saints by calling. This certainly reflects that it's the effectual calling of the Spirit. By Christ calling us to Himself, that makes up the membership of the local church. Right? So this is really the definition of a believer. but that is what makes up the local church. The members are visibly manifesting. It's to clarify that the local church is the visible church. It's not the universal or invisible church. Are you with me on this?
Yeah.
So this paragraph is discussing the local visible church, not the invisible church. They're also evidencing their obedience unto the call of Christ. Now, we've already covered this a little bit in paragraph 2, but it simply reaffirms that the evidence of a believer's life is also required for membership in and by their profession and walking. That's what the confession itself uses as language. In and by their profession and walking. In other words, it's not just a matter of saying, oh yeah, I'm a believer, and then live like the devil.
Right.
There should be evidence of how they conduct themselves, how they're living. A person, I wasn't even looking at it. I said the world here instead of the devil. A person who professes Christ but lives like the world, not qualified for membership, should not be considered a believer. Look, somebody said, okay, probably not today, and it may not have been yesterday, but you know, recently, you've come across somebody, and you ask them about their faith or about Christianity, and it's really easy to ask somebody, are you spiritual, religious? You ever go to church? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, really? What kind of church do you attend? Well, my grandmother used to take me to church when I was little. That's have you run into this before?
Yeah.
And they believe, they think, they state, at least, they're a Christian. Well, what's the evidence of that? They obviously do not feel compelled to join with other believers, because the last time apparently was when their grandma took them to church, right? The elders of the church are not given a special dispensation of knowledge. I'm sorry to say it's not true. So it's not like, you know, we do an interview, right? So our process is, if somebody wants to join, we give them an application, and then we meet with them, and we go through the application, we ask them things like their testimony, we talk to them about things, we get a feel for them, how they conduct their lives. That's because we're not given a special dispensation of knowledge. It's not like, you know what, we can't meet today because we're still waiting for that email from the Holy Spirit. As soon as that comes, we're going to be able to meet with you. You know, we don't have that. But with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we examine a professing believer for their profession of faith and evidence of belief in their conversion. Conversation. So what is it when it says conversation? Well, conversation is just the old English for how they conduct themselves, how they live, how they constitute themselves. Scripture uses that word as well. So just a few passages that I'll read to you quickly, and we'll keep moving. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a reference to the fact that the scriptures over and over again talk about that individuals are called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Of course, we read that verse last week as well. And Brandis today is going to be preaching for 1 Corinthians 1 as well. Still, is that right? Okay, good. All right, volitional. So first was evangelical believers. Second, volitional. Members of the local church, in obedience unto the call, do willingly consent to walk together. That's the next phrase in the confession. Now, this is not simply in their desire to walk together, but because it is the appointment or the design of Christ. So Christ appoints that we should walk together. Now, we've talked about this recently, right? Like for one example we talked about was the spiritual gifts. Everybody doesn't have all the gifts. And by joining together, we're with other believers that have the gifts that we don't have, so that as a local body of believers, we could become more effective for the kingdom. Believers in the local church are giving up themselves to the Lord. That's sacrificing their own will for Christ's will. Further, they're giving up their own will for one to another. We not only join together to serve Christ, but to serve each other. Look, this is a problem. It's not a problem that confession says it. It's a problem that we don't do it. And if you're honest, you're going to say you're guilty of this. Why? Can you really do enough for others? I got this much time in this week. I'm covered. I did enough. See, the idea here is if you know that your brother or sister who you're walking with has a need, you meet the need. You don't meet the need by announcing, I'll meet that need in a church service. Why? Pride. That's pride, right? You do it by just meeting the need. Maybe it's someone to talk to. Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's the driveway shoveled. Maybe it's someone to come over with some kind of a rake behind a tractor that can dig up and collect all the stuff that he cut down in his yard over on Highland Highview Drive. I'm just saying, that could happen. I don't know, that's a little too specific there. But you see what I mean? We should be serving one another. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not just Wednesday night. It's all week. You know what that would actually mean? It's weird. We kind of should talk to each other besides Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Right? I mean, do you have anything that comes up that maybe you could use help with another night? I have to tell you something. Let me tell you a story. These are freebies. So I'm moving way over here off to the side so you know it's a freebie. So I got a guy, and I don't know how anyone can help but wish they were in this guy's situation. It's a client of mine. He works for a client of mine. And, 42, 45, something like that. Year old guy. He, not a believer. No interest. Doesn't want to talk about spiritual things at all. Nice guy. If he can help you out some way, he will help you out. Now, I'm at work, right? I don't know him besides that. Are you with me? That's my only relationship with him. But I've asked him a lot of questions. What do you do on the weekend? What do you do with this? What do you do that, right? And typical stuff that you'd expect someone in the world to do. Typical stuff. Not bad. Just, you know, not spiritual. Well, he lives in a neighborhood, and he's pretty excited. He got a Traeger about a year ago, the pellet feed smoker, and he's kind of wondering, wow, where is this freebie going? We're way off the, okay, trust me, stay with me here. He got a Traeger, and he loves to smoke, you know, the meat, any kind of meat. And the Traeger is this deal where he's got the one with the phone that, you know, like it connects to his phone, connects to the Wi-Fi, his phone gets on the internet. So like it tells him when the meat's at the right temperature, you know, tells him if the pellets are getting low, all this stuff. So anyway, here's what he said happens. The first day he got it, he told me, that after that weekend he had smoked a pork shoulder, and that ended up turning into a neighborhood meal. And I said, how's that work? And he says, well, in my neighborhood, if anybody's outside at all, you go over and say hello, and you talk to them. He said, so I'm smoking the meat, you know, piddling around the yard, and I had, you know, guys come over, and, you know, he said, now, I'm not condoning this, but he'd have a cooler full of beer, and he'd offer them a drink, and they would have a drink, and they'd sit there and talk with them, and he'd say, well, why don't you come over? This has got a lot of meat. Just come over tonight. Okay. Somebody else would wander over. He'd tell them, you know, pretty soon, he had 40 people. They all brought dishes. They all brought drinks. They had a great time. Now I'm thinking, wow, that's really something that happened that way. That's every weekend. I said, that's really something. He says, yeah, it's every weekend. That's the way it is in my neighborhood. And he told me a couple weeks ago, he said, I saw a neighbor was out there trimming his bushes, so I grabbed my rake and went over to help him pick up his stuff, and then other neighbors come over with their trimmers, and we got all his stuff done, and we went over and did another neighbor's house real quick, and so he does all the time. All the time. They're always helping each other out. They're always watching for an opportunity to go and talk to their neighbor and visit with their neighbor and help them out. Wouldn't you like to live in a neighborhood like that?
Yeah.
I would. That's kind of idyllic, isn't it?
Yeah.
Why should the family of God be different than that? Now, look, we don't live in the same neighborhood, although some of us are very close. But we're not that far. We're not that far, are we? Well, I know how it goes. Look, if I'm trimming my hedges, I'm not going to say, by the way, I'm trimming hedges. I did mention that whole raking thing, didn't I? Yeah, I mentioned that. Okay, but let's say, whatever. I'm painting something. I don't know what it is. I'm not going to necessarily say that. And you, I know all of you, and you don't. But then I hear after the fact that you did a project, and you might have could have used help, but you never said anything. So nobody volunteered to help. Well, we kind of shouldn't be that way. Right? I mean, look, the reality is that if Stu needs help, he's got to stack 2 cords of firewood, and it's just him. And he could use some help to knock that out, right? Not only should Stu mention it because it would be a blessing to him if we helped him, but it's a blessing to us if we help him. It's a blessing to who you serve, and it's a blessing to him who serves.
Yep.
Right? Now, if I come in on Sunday and I say, oh, yeah, yesterday we were over there, we helped Stu stack some wood. Well, I hope I appreciated that little bit of accolade that I'd get right there, because that's the only one I'm going to get.
Right.
Because Christ said that if you receive your accolades from men, you will not receive it in heaven. So you know what I should do? Say nothing. That's what I should do. And you know what Stu should do? Say nothing. It should just be something that happens in the background. And I have to say, some of that does happen. Not a lot, but it does happen. I mean, I do talk to people, and I know some things happen, and people do help people out. But this should define us. It shouldn't define my unsaved friend from work more than it defines the Church of Jesus Christ, the family of God, right? Okay, enough of the freebie. We're back on the track. Covenantal. This is the will of God that believers join in the local body as a clear professed subjection, or in other words, an open submission to the authority and commands of Scripture. We, first of all, the go-to verse that as soon as you meet a Lone Ranger Christian, they will immediately say that, oh, that's not what that means, is, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? That is very clear language.
Clear.
But it is implied over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture that the local church is gathered together. Not only do we see it as the normative example throughout the New Testament, which means the normal example throughout the New Testament. We do see that. But everything that we're told to do as a group of believers requires a local church. For example, discipline. So if someone doesn't hear, first of all, you bring it to the church. Does that somehow mean that you would bring the offense to the entire universal church? Somehow? Of course not. And then if they don't hear it, what do you do? You remove them from among you and treat them as a heathen and a publican. You know what that means? They were within you, and you remove them. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There had to be this group in order for that to function. Believers also join a local church so that they may obey the ordinances of the gospel, which is covered in chapter 28, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So, short of an apostle, in one example at least, the Ethiopian, in the New Testament, where do you get baptized? With other believers. That's where it happens. We see this over and over. We see the apostles do it a few times. But for the most time, the command is to make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. That's what we see. And we see this carried out in the local church. The Lord's Supper, where is that? Of course, we see over and over again. In fact, almost every passage after the actual first, the Lord's Supper itself, at when Christ conducted it, but when we see it referenced after that, it's always talking about the believers gathering together for this. In fact, of course, we see some teaching about how, you know, don't come hungry so that you feel like you got to go up and grab some before everybody else does. No, wait. You do it together. This joining with other believers is a covenant, which is why we call our joining together in membership our church covenant. We'll go through that in a minute. Discipleship, baptism, and church membership. Discipleship, baptism, and church membership are directly connected to the Great Commission. Directly connected to the Great Commission. Discipleship requires baptism and church membership as the believer's obedience to the process that Christ has created. If a believer does not submit to the authority and teaching ministry of a local church, they're not being discipled. Look, is everyone gifted with being a teacher? How about a preacher? Are we called to disciple? Yes. So if you're not gifted with preaching and teaching, you're not the discipler. That's why God has the local church, which has believers who are gifted with preaching and teaching to help disciple believers. It's amazing to me that in this idea that we're completely self-sufficient, we're on our own, we don't need the local body, we don't need it's the Lone Ranger mentality, slips in on us too, that people somehow think that they can do all aspects of Christianity completely on their own. They don't need the body. You need the body. You need the body. Yes, ma'am. Yes. It's a little different example. We're not talking about her teaching them on how to be a Christian. She's teaching them how to be a proper wife. Right. And, by the way, it's a great example because the question is, who's qualified to do that? Now, I've heard younger women in their 20s talk about that they need to help walk up alongside that 18, 19-year-old and teach them. Well, that's improper. It's the older women. It's the older women. Why? Well, presumably, they've had experiences. Right? They've had experiences. Look. Okay, so I'll hit this. This is like a... With this group here, believe me, these are like, you know, you give me the fastball right up the middle, I'm going to hit the home run. That's what this is when I hand these kind of things. This is the problem in most youth groups. Everybody's already nodding their heads. You know where I'm going. This is the problem in most youth groups. Who do they choose as a youth pastor? Usually the guy that just got out of seminary, or he came up through the youth program, and they choose him to be the youth minister. He may or may not even have children yet. If he does, they're probably toddlers or they're very young children. He has absolutely no experience with how to deal with teenagers and the problems they go through, and yet somehow he's qualified to tell them how they should deal with their issues. And parents are completely complicit in this problem. Because you know what they'll do? You know, if you're struggling with this, maybe you should talk to your youth pastor. What? That's all... literally is about the same as talking to your friends. It matters who counsels you, who teaches you, who guides you. If they do not have experience, they shouldn't be doing it. Which is, by the way, why one of the qualifications for an elder is that they're not a novice. They're not a new believer. They're not inexperienced. If they are, they're not qualified to be an elder. Not qualified. By the way, I'm not going to make this argument, but this is why some churches and some faiths make the argument that a pastor must be married. That the husband of one wife also means, without going too far down that path, also means they must be married. Now, the reason that they argue that is the same thing we're talking about. And there's some logic to that. You have to admit, there is some logic to that. Like, how's a pastor going to counsel a couple if he's never been married? That's kind of a problem, isn't it? Now, does it apply universally? Well, no. I mean, if you have a child that dies, and you go to your pastor for counseling, and he never had a child that died, does that mean that he can't counsel you? It doesn't mean that. It means that he can counsel you. But I would say this. Someone who has had a child who died may be able to give you some, put their arm around you and help you in a way that pastor couldn't. Because they're going to feel some of the emotions and some of the same things that you do and the pastor hasn't. And a wise pastor may actually find somebody to help come alongside you and comfort you through that process. See this? That was kind of a rabbit trail, too, but we'll keep going. All right.
Well, it was free, so we had
to. It was free. No, I can't give you a rebate. Anyway, Someone who leaves a church should also not expect to automatically be accepted into another church. They should be willing to present the church and the elders with proof of their discipleship and conversation, or the way they live. Now, why do we say that here, and why does the confession actually slightly allude to this? Well, the reason is because there are some who believe, and this has really been propagated by the Roman Catholic Church more than anything else, that if you are a Christian and you leave this church and now you're going to that church, you're automatically part. You should be. Just because you say, hey, I'm a Christian, I want to be in your church now. That's it. You should be in. No. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. You should be able to present your testimony. You should be able to at least openly discuss the way you live so that the elders can have a try to discern whether you look like you're a believer. And look, Paul, have we made a mistake on this before? Yeah. We have. And Paul, was it painful to deal with that issue later?
Yep.
Very. But we do what we can. We do what we can. We try to discern. So if you're a believer and you leave your church and you go to another church, you shouldn't just assume that you're in, right? And you shouldn't resent the fact that they may want to ask you questions and actually see how you conduct yourself. Some churches have a waiting period. They have a long waiting period. Could be 6 months, could be a year. Well, once you're attending after this long, then you're eligible. Things like this, right? Is that okay? Of course it is, right? Perfectly fine. No mandate in Scripture. Does that stop them from worshiping with the local body? No. Usually it just stops them from voting, right? Usually that's it. All right, so let's read a few verses. And if you want to turn to Matthew 18, you can. To tell you the truth, you might almost be able to quote it. This is a pretty common verse for us. So a passage for us. So I'll read through these. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20 is, of course, the discipline. It's the discipline passage. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. I got something wrong there? Oh, you know what? I already did this. I'm at the wrong place. Flip. Acts 2, 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You see that in these two verses, there are two critical examples, normative examples. Okay, there's two normative examples and one non-normative example that exist in these two verses. The first is that those who were believed were baptized. That's normal. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's not normal. 42, in China, there you go, other places, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. You know what that means? They hung out together. They hung out together. It wasn't that they got saved, got baptized, and then, great, 3,000 people added. They're talking about the universal church. It's not about a local church. No, they go on to say. And they continued worshiping. They continued bread and prayers, right? We see this happening. Welcome, Jack and Bernie. Acts 5, verses 13 and 14. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. So notice what we see here again. We see that they are joined to them. The believers are joined to them. 2 Corinthians 9:13. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So what's this passage talking about? Well, it's talking about, first of all, gifts. They're giving gifts. And he actually refers to this here, Paul does, as subjection to God. Subjection to God. And then he is in the same sentence he's talking about and what they give to others. That is a reflection of their subjection to God. Acts 9, verses 26 through 30. This is a little larger passage. Acts 9, verses 26 to 30. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. And they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So notice what happens. This is Paul. Of course, this is after the salvation in a miraculous way that Paul experienced. He had a time where he couldn't see. Finally, he could see. There were those that were very afraid of him. But eventually, they bring him to Jerusalem. What's he immediately want to do? He wants to go to the disciples. He had met with Jesus. He wanted to go to the disciples. They were afraid of him. Barnabas boldly comes up and says, look, here's what happened. Tells the story. So, basically, Barnabas, of course, is convinced. So the apostles, according to this passage, accept that. And then he is with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And yet, it's not just that he's with them and he's watching what's happening. He's preaching so boldly that the Grecians want to kill him.
Hallelujah.
So they got to get him out of there. He's joined with the local body. Paul, you know, if we look at Paul's entire ministry of all the places he went to, his mission trips and everything, you would almost think, well, I just want to be like Paul. On my own, doing my thing, serving the Lord. Except Paul was subject to the church. Over and over and over again, he was subject to the church. He'd report back to the church. He would go to them to let them tell him what was okay, what was not okay. Over and over again, we see this. And here's the very beginning where he was actually with the disciples. Not to take control, but to be with them. Still preaching, still ministering. And then, obviously, submitting to them when they said, we got to get you out of here. We don't want you to be gone so quick here. The Grecians are going to kill you. Jude 1:4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice what it says. There were certain men crept in unawares. Where are they crept into?
The church.
It's the church. Absolutely. It has to be the church, right? That's what we're talking about here. But let me ask you a question. Is he talking about that they crept into the universal, invisible church? Or was it the local church? It had to be the local church, right? Because the universal church of Jesus Christ is where all true believers are a member. It had to be the local church. In other words, the local church existed and people came in. You see what I mean? Over and over. You know, look, I mean, we could do weeks of just reading the passages that reference local churches. You can see them in there over and over again. That's probably enough. All right. So now we'll just take a few minutes. Hop, skip, and a jump. You think you could help me out on that row? One per. I got more. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. You got enough for Jack and Bernie there? Okay, good. All right. So now we're just going to do a review. I'm going to read through it basically. Have you follow along with me. Part of our church constitution. This is Article 4, which is called the Church Covenant. So you see in this paragraph, we talked about what we commonly refer to as the Church Covenant. Local believers who join together with a body, we call it a Church Covenant, frequently called a Church Covenant. Let's see what we have to say, because we use some of the same exact language, because we use some of these same exact passages. God has graciously entered into a new covenant with his people through the work of Jesus Christ, whose obedience and blood infallibly secure all of its benefits for them by making us members of the one body of Christ. The new covenant lays upon us responsibilities not only to God, but also to each other. In this covenant, God writes his law upon our hearts and causes us to walk in his ways. Thus, both our desire and ability to obey God spring from our work of Jesus Christ. From the work of Jesus Christ. Christ gifted for us the Holy Spirit, by whose gift of faith we obey, not to establish our own righteousness before God, but to express our gratitude for grace. Antioch Reformed Baptist Church exists on the basis of the New Covenant and as a local expression of the power and grace of God in that covenant. In our church covenant, we confess both our joyful faith in the God of the New Covenant and our willing embrace of its obligations. These New Covenant obligations require that we love God supremely and our neighbor as ourselves. By the grace of that covenant, we commit ourselves to the following obligations. Okay, so that's the intro. Here we go. Our New Covenant commitments. Our commitment to God, first of all. We will seek to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to live before Him in such manner as will manifest this love in our worship, walk, and witness. We agree to worship God, A, only, B, scripturally, C, sincerely, and D, regularly. What do we mean? A, only. We agree to worship only the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has revealed Himself to us in the Scripture only through the mediation of His Son. We will worship God in the way He has appointed in the Scriptures, excluding from our worship anything that He has not commanded while conscientiously observing those duties and ordinances of the New Covenant. We will worship God sincerely, avoiding drawing near to Him with lips only, but offering that true heart worship which He seeks from us. We will worship God regularly, faithfully observing that public and corporate worship which He commands on the Lord's Day, while also being diligent to attend all the stated services of the church, except when legitimately hindered. We agree to walk before God in biblical holiness of heart and life. We recognize, and by the way, of course, that is reference to what we've been seeing the word in our confession, conversation, how we conduct ourselves. That's what it's talking about. We agree to walk before God in biblical holiness of heart and life. We recognize the seriousness of taking upon ourselves the name of the one true God in our baptism and church membership. We agree not to take that glorious name lightly, but rather to adorn our profession with honor by ever seeking a closer walk with God through the means of grace which He has appointed, including not only our faithful attendance of public worship, but also the maintaining of both private devotions, Bible study and prayer, and family worship. We will also pursue the salvation and sanctification of our children and other loved ones by instructing them in God's truth, while also seeking to exemplify that truth in our godly walk before them. We further commit to honor God by our witness in this world, resisting the sins of this present evil age, while zealously endeavoring both by holy lives and faithful words to advance the kingdom of Christ in this world by making known everywhere the one true God and the saving gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our commitment to men. We will seek to love our neighbors as ourselves. We will love one another in this church according to the Scriptures. We will care for each other in temporal things, rejoicing together in God's blessing, bearing one another's burdens, and seeking whenever possible to actively relieve each other in our trials and sufferings. We will care for each other spiritually, watching over one another's souls. We will each seek to help others on the way to heaven, not only by praying for each other, but also by scripturally encouraging and admonishing one another. We will work diligently for the peace of this assembly by maintaining loving relationships with each other. We will seek to avoid sinning against each other in any way, and be quick to repent and seek forgiveness when we have done so. We will be slow to take offense, forbearing one another, and always ready for reconciliation and conflict, being mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We will covenant to diligently, sincerely, and actively promote the well-being of this church, seeking to sustain its worship, ordinances, doctrine, and discipline. We will happily submit to the Christ-appointed leaders of the church while cheerfully giving tithes and offerings to the support of its ministry. We will endeavor each one to do all within our power to make this church that which the head of the church desires it to be. 2, we will love our neighbors who are not part of this church. We will love all of our Christian neighbors, realizing that all true brothers in Christ are part of the same household of faith. While seeking to faithfully hold to what we are convinced is taught in Holy Scripture, we will avoid all unholy sectarianism, seeking as far as possible to pursue and maintain the highest degree of friendship and fellowship, while also promoting the temporal and spiritual welfare of all of the family of God. We will love our unsaved neighbors, seeking also their temporal well-being. But we will especially, according to Christ's Great Commission, seek to make disciples of the lost by clearly and faithfully sharing the saving gospel with them. We will also endeavor to walk before them in true holiness so that we may adorn the saving gospel we share with them. We engage, moreover, to promote the spread of the gospel of Christ worldwide by our prayers, finances, and whatever other scriptural means are available to us. Our commitment to this covenant, we voluntarily and joyfully enter into this covenant, humbly acknowledging our remaining sin and shortcomings, but with prayerful dependence on the omnipotent Spirit of God, who is able to work in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. We enter this covenant with a serious desire to please our God by keeping it to the best of our God-given ability. If the providence of God should move us from this church, we will endeavor to unite with some other faithful church where we can carry out the duties of this covenant. Now, that language is a little different, but the concepts you should recognize, because we talked about a number of them already, didn't we?
Yep.
See, this 2 pages from our Constitution of the Church Covenant, I think there's only one place in here where we actually say the name of our church. You could change that to our local church, and every church should be able to use this. Why? It's totally scriptural. It says that we're going to be faithful to our church. It says that we're going to endeavor to make our church what God would have to make our church. It says that we're going to love each other. We're going to care for each other. We're going to take care of each other. It says that we're also going to try to take care of our neighbors, but more importantly, we're going to share the gospel with them. If churches really promoted this, if churches really actually said, look, here's the scriptural ways you should act as a part of this body, you think we'd have less problems as believers? Did you read the little section that talked about that we're going to continuously seek the unity in our church and uplifting our church and trying to help our church? You know how many believers don't do that? They actually undermine their church, talk bad about their church. If God draws you to another church, go where He draws you. But why would you talk bad about the church where you were? Well, people ask questions. True. So how do you deal with that? I felt like the Spirit was leading us someplace else. Isn't that the truth? Yeah, but how were things there? Well, we were members there for a long time, or we attended there a long time. Felt like that's where God wanted us. You don't have to go any further.
Right.
And if you come across a believer who does, be careful. Don't encourage them to do that. Don't push them. Don't encourage them to sin. That's sin. Don't encourage them to do it. If you have to leave, you leave. If the Spirit leads you, someplace else you go. And let me just give you a hint. Wherever you go, it's going to have problems too. And usually when you first get there, you don't see the problems. It looks great. Everything's great. The grass was definitely greener on the other side of the fence. Man, are we so happy we're here. And then after a little while, you start to see, man, people aren't perfect here. It's true. They're not perfect anywhere. We got to make sure the Spirit's leading us, right? Because we leave because I can't believe they sang that song. That's like totally unscriptural. I'm not going to go to that church anymore because they sang that song. You know, that's not God leading you. That's you leading you. If the Spirit moves you to leave, you know what it should be? One of two things. Probably both. It should be both. And this is the one that you want it to be first. Relief. Right? you felt like, this isn't, I don't feel good here. I don't feel like this is where I should be. So when God finally tells you to move on, you feel relief. Oh, whew. Yeah, that just didn't feel right to be there, right? But then the other thing that you should actually feel is sadness. Why? You're not going to be a part of that body anymore. I mean, you should love the people in that body.
Yeah.
And they should love you. And if you're going to depart from them, there should be a sadness there that they have because they're going to miss you and that you have because you're going to miss them. And you say, well, yeah, maybe that's why I left. Okay, so if you left because they didn't love you and you think, well, it was the Spirit that did lead me, it wasn't just me. Okay, good. But you should still be sad. Why? Because you should have loved them. You should have loved them, even if they didn't love you. Right? And, I mean, we all know that that can go, it could definitely go some pretty radical directions, can it?
Yeah.
Like, isn't there a scripture reference to the fact that if you do something kind to somebody who is, like, your enemy, you'll actually heap coals on their head? They will burn up because, like, why is he being nice to me? Right? So, yeah, if you're loving them and they don't love you, you could be bringing some heat. But you still should do it. Why? It isn't because Brian says so. It's because God says so. It's because God says so. So, I would encourage you to keep this handout. And every once in a while, do a little checkup. Am I doing these things? Am I straying? We all stray. We all get distracted. We all start to get caught up in something. Don't let it last.
Yeah.
You know, we all know that. Look, the girls, they're learning it. But I have to say, I'm still learning it. What's that? Something's upsetting you or bothering you. And you don't deal with it. And it festers. You get more worked up about it. You get more upset about it. You start telling yourself that this is what's happening. And then when you finally deal with whatever it is, relief. Why didn't I deal with this before? I feel so much better now. I didn't understand. I was thinking the wrong thing. I was looking at it from the wrong perspective. Or they didn't understand what was happening. And now it's all relieved. Right? If we would have just dealt with it as soon as it happened, like the scriptures tell us, we wouldn't have had all that heartache. All that heartache. We just need to deal with it. So you say, look, Brian, I am so tired of this. Your tie is always the wrong length.
Oh, I like it.
Come and correct me. Just come and tell me. I'll appreciate it, and I'll fix it. And then it won't bother you every time. Simple example. But you know what? That is not that far off from where people get.
No.
I had a pastor who resigned from the church he was at, moved on to another ministry, because he couldn't take the Monday morning deacon meetings. And the Monday morning deacon meetings were the corrections that they wanted to share with him every Monday.
Oh.
Including, your socks were too flashy. That was a number of occasions. Your socks were too flashy. Daniel would be in trouble. What were you wearing today, Daniel? You got dark? Okay.
I love Daniel's socks.
You know what I'm saying, though, right? This is where people go. Let's not let that be us. Let's not be so petty. Let's focus on loving each other and looking past the things that tend to bother us. And understand that there's probably worse things about ourselves that bother them. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer.